that God wants us to have. So let's pray. Precious Lamb of God, we thank you for your word and that you put true stories about the things people faced in those days, and they are so similar to the things that we face today. May every woman have a lesson taught to them by this passage today. Spirit of God, take to them the lesson you want them to learn. May this lesson bolster courage in us, encouragement to us, and a strength that passes our own understanding based upon how you work and how you live with man. I love this lesson, Father, and I so appreciate your word. And so, Spirit, will you be the reigner here today? And will you be the one that moves through me and moves through every woman's heart? So we ask this and we submit to it, and we're excited for what you're going to teach us. We pray this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know, we saw last week through studying just chapter 1, which, as I said, was a very transitional chapter, bringing Genesis up to speed with us and moving us into this story of Moses and giving us this political background. But what we learned is that God is not aloof from man. He's not just out there somewhere, sitting there waiting for mankind to just keep rolling along. We found that he actually was very involved with all the world, and that he is implementing his eternal plan. This is not a random world that we live in. And we saw this bigness of God last week. And yet, we saw that this is a God who brought destruction to earth after he created earth. I mean, massive power. And yet, we saw how intimate he is with man, that he would draw a special people unto himself, how he then protected this special people, Israel, and even enslaved this special people, conditions that he had predicted hundreds of years before it occurred, and he enslaved them to protect them and to allow them to grow to be a great nation. And then we see the greatest nation of the world, Egypt, this wonderful power at the time, but pagan. We learned that they were rendered pretty much mute and insignificant when it came to destroying Israel. And we learned a great truth that I felt was a truth for us for the entire year, I think for a lifetime, and that is God is in control of the rise and fall of individuals and nations to accomplish his plan. It's all about God. It is not about us. And this indeed is a very intimate, involved God, and yet indeed he's a very big God. Now, last week, we looked at this sovereignty of God. But in that look at his sovereignty, we tended to zero in more on the nations last week, Israel and Egypt, and how he was dealing with them. And we saw how the little nation, Israel, the Hebrews, grew more numerous even under enslavement, grew more numerous even under infanticide, given out by this great nation of Egypt. And today we're going to observe how God is in control of the rise and fall of individuals. We begin today the life of Moses. And we are going to be centering on Moses the majority of the year. And by observing how God was in the mix right from the very beginning is going to teach us a great lesson about he's in the mix with us no matter where we are, and he has been in the mix with us right from the very beginning. So we're going to look at Moses today in his beginning, and this is how we're going to look at it. Faith in God, verses 1 to 4, providence of God, verse 5 to 9, and action for God, verse 10. So let's begin. And as chapter 2 opens, we enter into this crisis climate that was created at the end of chapter 1 for this Hebrew nation, because chapter 1 ended with an order to all the Egyptians that they were to throw every Hebrew boy baby into the Nile, but they were to let every Hebrew girl baby live. And as we open, we get a detailed view of what a Hebrew family looked like, one particular one, living under this political climate and this political duress at the time. And I think the timeliness is amazing because we live in political duress, certainly not infanticide. Some nations are. That's what's going on in China and genocide in many other nations. But this is still very timely for us today. And we get to see how a family had faith in God, which is our first division here. And it begins with verse 1 and 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now we know this family is Hebrew because they have the family ancestry of Levi. And they are one of, Levi was one of Jacob, Israel's sons that we learned about just last week in verse 2. Now, I tell you something. I'm going to be really honest here. Because of this frightening political climate that they were living in, that every boy baby was to be killed and every girl baby get to live, I find amazing that this couple had sexual intercourse at all. I mean, I really do. That would be the only way they could stop a pregnancy in those days. But this order to kill every male baby would affect so many households. I find it amazing that they ended up giving birth to a child during this political climate. And I'm going to give the names of these people, but I want you to realize everybody in this passage today, these 10 verses, is nameless. Until the very last line when it names Moses. But I love that, and it teaches us that we think we're nameless. We think nobody knows our story. God has it written this way for a purpose. Now, I'm going to give them names because in later scripture, we learn their names. But I wanted to just kind of point that little thing out to you. But think about it. Amram, who was Moses' father, and Jochebed, who is Moses' mother, they did have other children. And we learned that in today's lesson. So they weren't childless, and yet they risk getting pregnant with this edict given out. I would have abstained from sex. A lot of women would like that. But I really believe that I would have been so cautious not to get pregnant, out of fear that my child would be male, out of caution. But this couple display to us right away a faith in God, not in their circumstances and not in the world that surrounds them. And we see that faith in two ways, just in these first two verses. First, and I find this amazing, that they live a normal life in a very abnormal world. They're giving birth to babies. And it indicates to me that they trusted God in every aspect of their lives. I hear young women say all the time, we've decided against having children because it's too difficult a world. What a lesson to us that they trusted God with the world and not the look of the world, not the circumstances of the world. And they didn't stop having kids, and evil was everywhere around. It was a pagan society, and it was committing infanticide. Now, the second way they displayed faith is that they hid this baby from Pharaoh for 3 months. I mean, they risked death by going against this edict and hiding this child. And it shed some extenuating circumstances for this defiance by this mother and hiding her child, because it says she believed he was a fine child. Sounds like a mother to me. But fine in this verse means something different. It means beautiful. Sounds like a mother to me. But most scholars believe that Jochebed, and we learn this later in scripture, and I'll give that verse in just a minute, that she believed that this was a very special child. Meaning far more than just physical beauty. And we learn this from Hebrews, which is a New Testament book, but I love it that it's called Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 23, that states, they hid this boy by faith, and it was because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So they are displaying that they're seeing far more than physical beauty here. They are seeing maybe a specialness of his soul, something very different. Now, there's a lot of conjecture about what would be special about this baby or extraordinary about this child, but I don't think it's beyond reason to think that Jochebed realized that God had predicted this enslavement many hundreds of years before, for 400 years, and I'm sure they'd been counting how many years they'd been enslaved, and it was probably near that time, somewhere in that arena where a deliverer could be raised, someone that would bring them back to the promised land. Whatever it was, she saw something extraordinary in the New Testament, which I love it, connects us back to that truth, shows us that it was far more than just that he was a good-looking baby. They risk out of faith, balking the greatest leader of that day. I believe these people had tremendous faith in God, just displayed quickly. Now, I want to talk for just a second. I'm going to step away from the passage for a minute, and I want to talk about faith, because we fling that word around all the time. And yet, it is the most misused word for Christians and for other people. You can't just say, I have faith, I trust, because you must have an object to your faith, and everybody does. You must be trusting in someone or something. You can't just trust in the air, because there is nothing there. And so you must trust in something. We all put our trust in something. Some put it in the stock market. Some put it in our government, that we live in the U.S. of A., and so we're going to automatically be okay. Some of us trust in our beauty or our education. Some of us put trust in our parents' inheritance that we're going to get someday. But all of us put our trust and our faith in something or someone. And if we don't, it is silly. When you hear someone say, I am a woman of faith, I want you to ask them, so what is your faith in? And lots of times it'll stop them absolutely cold, because they don't think about what their faith is in. It's just faith. Well, they have to have faith in something, and actually, it brings about a great conversation. You know, it makes them think and it stirs their waters a little. And it also might open the door for you to share what your faith is. And it makes you think about what your faith truly is in. But we see that this couple, and I think this is key, had faith in God in a terrible time of their life. So, there's something else about Jochebed that I want to lead us into, and I think this is very key in this passage, is that she had deep trust in God, but she also did everything humanly and godly in her own faith system to do what she could to help the situation. I mean, we see in these verses she had a plan. Pharaoh had a plan. Jochebed had a plan. First, she hid this boy baby, but 3 months was probably becoming too difficult. Those of you that have a 3-month-old, 4-month-old, you know they're a lot louder than they were at birth, and they're a lot stronger, and the cry is stronger. And so in verse 3, it says, it gives the rest of her plan. She got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Now, this next step in her plan is not a random act of a desperate woman or impulsive on her part at all. I believe it's a very calculated plan to preserve this child's life. And not only would a basket float, But by coating it with tar and pitch, it would make it waterproof. That's what those things did. And I think this word for pitch is very interesting because it's the same word that Noah is described to use for coating the ark before the great flood, making it waterproof. And that form of the word pitch is only used here concerning Moses and Noah in all of Scripture. And it was to save. And it was to keep out. And it's a beautiful look that she believed he would be saved. Hebrew words are very detailed for a reason. And I think that's why God allowed the Old Testament to be written in Hebrew. She just didn't then throw this pitched basket and tarred basket into the current where water could have crushed it, crocodiles gotten it, and crocodiles live quite plentifully in the Nile River. But rather, she put this basket and this little boy among the reeds. And geographically, those that know this region say that the Nile reeds were very thick and protective, and most crocodiles avoided the reeds because they were almost too thick. This was very calculated planning on Jochebed's part. And she then furthers her plan in verse 4. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Most scholars believe that Jochebed put this child in this basket in the reeds where he would be found because the reeds were safer for humans. It would be an area where the currents weren't so strong, where the crocodiles weren't so plentiful. So she knew that this might be a place where humans would be. Now, whether she knew this is where Pharaoh's daughter went is uncertain. Scripture does not tell us. But she must have felt someone would find him, or at least the chances were far better to find him in this area. And she wanted that outcome observed. This woman was planning to observe everything she could, and she puts her daughter to watch. So Jochebed displays a very deep faith in God just by risking everything she did. But she also, at the same time, worked the very best she could, a plan within her circumstances that she thought just might work. And that brings us to our first principle, that you do everything you humanly and godly, in a godly way you can, and then you trust God for the outcome. I think this section tends to demand more of us than that attitude of, I'm just going to live by faith. And hear me well on this. We are to live by faith, but we are also supposed to be thinkers in our faith and doers in our faith instead of just laying down and dying. And I think Jochebed teaches us that. And God preserves this story because he wants us to do our best within our circumstances of life and then absolutely allow God to do whatever he wants to do. Now, I have several applications where this covers our life. Do you have children? I mean, we are to do everything humanly possible in a godly way to raise our children for God, to protect them, to teach them, to involve them in church, to involve them in faith, to keep them from evil, to establish belief in them. We need to be raising our children very intentionally, very purposefully. Many of us raise our children like we're playing house. We do not have an intentional purpose that these children are God's creations and need to be protected and raised up for his kingdom. I don't think a caring mother would ever say, from this big, I'm going to let my child do anything that child wants. Taste anything that child wants to taste. Do anything and give them freedom to choose because I have faith in God. I don't think we do that. And yet God is illustrating this. And we do this a lot in many areas of our life. God wants us doing our part of what he calls us to do. And then there comes a point where we must trust. But this is a great lesson about that. How many of you are out of work? It's not easy getting a job. It is absolutely not easy. Are you sitting at home just saying, I have faith that God is going to bring me a job? Or are you doing the godly thing? He tells us not to be lazy. Are you doing the godly thing? You're sending your resume. You're looking in the newspaper. You're talking to bosses of companies. You're going to job fairs. Even if 2,000 other applicants are up against you, you do your part and you trust God. Every Hebrew mother knew the statistics were stacked against her. Because every Egyptian was a spy. And every Egyptian was a potential murderer. Talk about statistics against you. And yet, she did the very best she could. But at some point, she had to let God lead the outcome. I think this is a great practical principle for all of us. That Jochebed absolutely lived the best within very abnormal circumstances and evil circumstances of her time. But then she trusted sovereign God's hands. Are you a Jochebed woman? And where in your circumstances do you need to be like her? Are you doing your best in a situation and then trusting? Or are you just trusting in kind of nothing? And do you know who you do trust and who he is in your life? This is important building of our faith. Well, Jochebed did put her trust and faith in God. She hoped her plan would work. She couldn't control what happened in that river. It was out of her control. And now we get to see coinciding in this second division, coinciding with Jochebed's plan, what God's movements were. And I love that we get to see with these nameless individuals what he was doing in verses 5 to 9. And these show the providence of God. And I believe in the providence very strongly. Providence is that you believe he's in control of everything, basically, absolutely everything, but he is moving the pieces of the puzzle together. It's not like it's just this huge picture. He is doing acts that move all things together for a purpose. Providential. Now, let's look at verses 5 to 6 that's going to start putting this together. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Well, now let's look at all the perfect circumstances, the perfect puzzle pieces that are coming together in this scene, in the finding of this baby. It just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter was the one who discovered Jochebed's baby. Now, think about it. She was probably one of the few people in the entire nation of Egypt that could balk the Pharaoh or get an exception to a rule. One of the few. Or defy it, you know, daddy's little girl. She finds him crying, and instead of being irritated by a baby's cry, she instead is moved to compassion. And she fully knows this baby is Hebrew. Most scholars believe that she knew this baby was Hebrew, possibly because of the clothing, but most certainly because this baby was circumcised. And they circumcised male babies in the Hebrew culture at day 8. Now, circumcision was pretty unique to the nation Israel, not completely unique, but most of the other pagan nations, if they did practice circumcision, they practiced it as a rite of passage about 12 or 13 years old into manhood. And so it wasn't something done to a baby. And so she knew this little boy was Hebrew. And then the other thing that's implemented that I think is so interesting, that the baby's sister, who just happened to be watching from a distance, had the courage to go and talk to this royal person. And scholars believe, and her name is Miriam. We'll learn about Miriam a lot more later. Right now, she's nameless. But this little girl, they feel, is about 8 to 10 years old at the most. And she boldly goes up to Pharaoh's daughter and suggests something. She says in verse 7, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" Now think about it. Would your 8-year-old? Some would, but some wouldn't. A girl slave in a very male-dominated culture. But that's what she just suggests. And Pharaoh's daughter, who could have found any Egyptian woman, she had power in her hands, and commanded that Egyptian woman to secrecy to nurse that baby. She could have done that. She could have commanded any Hebrew slave to nurse that baby. She had a ton of slaves. But Pharaoh's daughter takes the advice of an 8 to 10-year-old slave girl watching from a distance. And it says in verse 8, this is Pharaoh's daughter speaking, "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Now let's stop here and just look at the unbelievable steps of providence, of sovereignty, that allowed this to happen. And you will note that God even takes time to include humor. First of all, the defiance of Jochebed to go against Pharaoh. She is trusting in a provident God. And this is a slave woman in this culture. A powerful royal daughter who could get an exception is the one that finds the child. Pharaoh's daughter is moved to compassion instead of hate. This was an enemy. And she moved with a mother's heart, not an enemy ruler's heart. The sister has the presence, as a very young girl, to suggest that she finds a nurse. Pharaoh's daughter says, "Great idea," and pays the slave. Slaves are not paid. And the nursing woman was the child's own mother. I think it's humorous. Now, nursing in these days went on until the child was about 3 or 4 years old. So another providential gift from God Almighty, that this child will be in his own mother's care of a believing family for the most formative years of his life. Because now modern day psychology states that almost all knowledge is absorbed by the age of 4. I love this. I'm sure Jochebed talked about God constantly to this little boy, telling him all about God and the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and how we were enslaved and how we will someday be free. And all these circumstances reveals God's hand maneuvering all over this story. And it brings us to our second principle, that God has a plan for every one of his children. Now, do you live like that? And do you believe that? Or do you believe that everything's kind of accidental and I wish this wouldn't have happened, but it has, and it's kind of random and I don't know why it happened? You know, I had to think about my own life this week in looking at this principle. And I'm going to talk just about 2 facets of my life to display the providence of God. And think of how many facets, being a mother, being a grandmother. By the way, I'm going to be a grandma again. I'm so excited. And it's my son that has a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old tomorrow, and she's pregnant. So anyway, they're going to be very, very busy. But let's just take, I think it's God's providence that did that. But let's just take Bible study for a minute. I want you to look at my life of Bible study. Many years ago, didn't know the Lord at all. Wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. I'd hardly ever opened a Bible. One sat in our home for years, never opened it. And one day we'd moved to a new neighborhood, into a new little town, new neighbors, and a new neighbor invited me to go to to a Bible study. Now, this was 32 years ago. And I went to this Bible study. It was an intro class. You had to go to an intro class. But I wasn't able to attend because the class was too full. So the neighbor moved away, and I have never seen her since. 5 years after that, I was serving in kind of a ministry. I wasn't a believer, but I was serving in ministry, which always fascinates me. And I worked with a pastor in the same town. And he said, I think you should come to a Bible study that's held at my church. And it was the same Bible study the neighbor had invited me to quite a few years ago. Well, I joined that class, and the very first year I became a believer. It was like the Word of God opened up to me. I have a feeling 5 years before I wasn't ready. But I was ready then. And we moved here, and this Bible study has classes all over the world. I joined the class here, and I grew stronger in the Word, and I eventually was asked to be a leader. I was a leader there for 5 years, but I quit to go back to work because we had four children, and I needed to work to put them through college. And I'd gone through all the classes of this Bible study, so I didn't need them anymore. I mean, you need the Word, but I didn't need any of the new ones. So a few more years pass, and I hear they've added a new Bible study. And I laughed when I wrote this. It was on Moses. And I decided I wanted to study Moses, so I went back. Now, that was 14 years ago. And they saw that I had leadership experience. They immediately asked me into leadership. Within a year, they asked me if I would pray about starting an entirely new class that would feed the city of San Francisco and the North Peninsula. About died. And I ended up taking it on. I was there 6 to 7 years. And then got the call to come here to be a pastor. Who would have thought that a neighbor woman in a new neighborhood who invited me to go to a study would have that kind of impact on a woman's life? And I cannot wait to see Donna Carroll and tell her I'm a believer. And it was because she invited me. But God moved those pieces. He had a plan for me. You would have thought Donna Carroll would die if she knew I was here. I want to talk about a second aspect. Moving here from Colorado. We loved Colorado. I got my boots on today. I'm a Colorado girl, born and raised there. We lived there. I love that state. You know, there are other good states besides California. I don't want to rock your world, but it's true. And we were working, and we were doing well. We had four children, and all at once, we weren't doing well financially. And I was the only believer. I had come to know the Lord first in this Bible study in Colorado. And I believe God was moving us out of Colorado. Now, my husband, for some reason, listened. And we ended up moving back here, and yet it was with heartache. And I remember driving down the street one day in Millbrae, and I went, Lord, I've done your will, and I have moved here. But I want you to know, this will never be my home. I left all my friends. My kids had left their friends. We felt we were supposed to. I just felt it. And the doors opened up, and we came. But I was angry at God. Didn't get why he made us do this. We lived on almost 2 acres surrounded by 8 ponds. Our kids would ice skate in the winter. They'd catch crawdads in the summer. And, I mean, it was kind of idyllic, except God didn't want us there. And we followed. Fast forward about a year and a half after we get here, and I'll make this short. I was a teacher. I taught in a school, and I found out that there was a lesbian movement in that school. And one of my very best friends had four children. Our four children and her four children were best friends. She succumbed to it and destroyed the family. Her husband, a leading doctor in the city, had to move away, destroyed the reputation. And one of them involved in that lesbian triangle or whatever you want to call it came and told me that I was the chief target of this one woman. Now, I don't see me falling for that. I don't, but you do not know by the grace of God. But God moved us and protected my husband's reputation, my reputation, our children. Now, I want you to stop. This lesbian triangle invited my oldest daughter to come and spend the summer because they knew it had been a hard move to come back to California. This is before I knew they were lesbians. What if I'd let her go and stay the summer? God had moved us out for protection. Fast forward about 7 more years, and we find out that this daughter is the one that was sexually abused for years, and it was in Colorado. God moved us out of Colorado, and he made our business fail to do so, and our human pride gets in the way, and I was angry. And now I'm going, praise you, God. Fail my business. Do what you do, but you protected a family. And when it all uncovered, I went, this God is amazing. Do you believe this is who God is, dear women? That the tragedies that are happening to you right now are providenced by God Almighty for a purpose. And that's only 2 facets of my life. We are so multifaceted. Wherever you are, whatever is going on, God is working. And our last division will teach you how hard it is sometimes to trust in his providence, because it scares you and it makes you angry. And yet, will you live this plan of trusting this tremendous God that we serve? Well, faith mixed with God's providence sounds like a winner. I mean, how can you go wrong? Oh, yeah, you have to live it. Forgot that part. You know, because when the two are combined, faith and providence, it can demand that we take actions, and sometimes actions or steps before our God that are very difficult, humanly speaking. So let's read verse 10. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Well, Jochebed knew she was only a nursemaid for a time, even though she was the real mama. And Pharaoh's daughter was the one that was going to raise him and would be the mother in everybody's eyes. And Jochebed knew that she would have to give this child up completely, completely, when the nursing was done. And that time came. Every one of us can imagine what Jochebed must have experienced that day. He was so little, 3 to 4 years old, and she was giving him away to a woman who had completely different values, completely different ethics, a complete idolater, and for the most part, hated Jochebed's race and people. And yet, Jochebed gave this baby up, and she didn't even get to name her own child. What a loss. Could you trust that this was God's plan if you were this woman? It would be very difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, it sounds so great. Faith plus providence, God, equals greatness and happiness. No, it can be very hard to walk. What hard steps of action she had to do, and what hard steps faith and providence can bring each one of us. Pharaoh's daughter would raise Moses. He was now placed in the Egyptian world. It would seem like a child that seemed so special at birth, extraordinary, who got to be raised 3 to 4 years under a godly woman, would now be absorbed into this evil culture of many gods, bent on destruction of the Hebrews. And yet Jochebed, she took him to the daughter. Did you catch that in the passage? Notice Pharaoh's daughter didn't have to come hunting her down. and take that child and demand that child. This tremendous action, just based on faith and providence and doing everything that she could have, and then letting God have the outcome, had to be very, very hard. And it brings us to our last principle. You can release anything when you know God is sovereign over everything. This teaches us that believers can live very differently, no matter where you are, no matter what your circumstances, but that there will be very hard steps that you must take and that I must take. What are your hard steps for you right now? Anything you have to release? Any action you have to move on that is so difficult? Any of you trying to stay in a marriage that seems so hard? You have faith in God. You know He's involved, but it's such a hard step to let go of happiness. To let it go. So that a marriage could work, so children could stay together. Could that be one of the hard steps that providential God is asking you to do? Could you release your pain and your loneliness to move forward, that God truly has a plan and the plan is for your best? Any of you letting go of your children to go to college or kindergarten, to daycare, where the world's influence will surround them, absolutely deluge them? Talk about a flood. We live in an evil world. Do your best. Be intentional as a mom. I've asked this before. We buy Gap jeans and we buy Old Navy this and we buy, you know, Janie and Jack or whatever it is and Gymboree and that. And how many of us clothe our children fit to kill as we go out the door and have not prayed for them that? We are releasing them, but you must do your very best every single day. Any of you scared to take your application into that big company? Plan. Take your app. Release your fear and trust in God's plan for you. That if He says no to that job, it's His providence that is moving for you. It is His goodness that's moving for you. Any of you lonely and isolated every day as a single woman in a culture that keeps telling you you're nothing? I mean, you need companionship. You need that touch. You need all of that. It's a sexual world that is constantly hammering you. And you're wanting to marry. Can you release your dreams into the providence, God, that we are learning about today? And take steps of fulfillment without a mate? And instead of stagnantly waiting, that you move forward and serve the only true bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and see what He brings you? Are you sideswiped in life by things hitting you hard in life, and you don't think anything's working for you? Will you release your agenda for living and step out in faith that providential God is involved intimately, not aloof, not indifferent. He is in your life. Will you live these principles? Yeah, we can learn them, but will you live them and take the hard steps of action like Jochebed that has to move you forward even when you see a failed business, even when you see something else that hurts and harms so deeply, that God is on the move? As I said last week, you might even be enslaved. Are you willing to give Him anything and trust Him with everything? I want to bring these last two lessons home, last week's and this. We do not have an aloof God, but rather we have a God Almighty who is so sovereign over everything, the rise and fall of both nations and individuals, even letting His people suffer for a time to bring about an eternal plan. He's a big God. He is in control of everything and everyone, governments and nations. And yet, he's deeply, intimately involved with you and me. Will you live these three principles that you learned today? Faith in God, abnormal faith in an abnormal world. They kept trusting God in very difficult times. And we see a providential God. Do you believe he is providentially moving in your life, no matter what is going on? And then that you will take the hard steps to move forward and trust that this is exactly what he wants you to do. Do not be stagnant in the way you live. Live trusting that God is moving, and you move forward and you trust that he is moving in a very special way for you, for our life, for our times, for your family, for your circumstances in this nation, for this space and time and history. And if you do that, you will be a Jochebed woman. She is hardly talked about in all of Scripture. And yet I believe she teaches us one of the greatest lessons of all life. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this lesson. This is a mighty passage. I ask that every woman here would be a Jochebed woman, that she would live by faith no matter what is surrounding her, and no matter how much evil in this world, no matter how awful circumstances seem, that each woman in this room, Father, will make a plan to live and to move forward and then trust you with the outcome. I ask that every woman, and you have been so sweet to me, Father, that you have shown me pieces of the puzzle, how you worked and how you protected. And I'm here to thank you again for that today and praise your name. But will every woman do a little history lesson this week, Father, and see what you have done for them? And then may they praise your name and then step out and trust you even more. And then, my King, may every woman do the hard steps, just like Jochebed, and release anything that they are being asked to release, and trust you with everything. And my King, will you show yourself to every one of us here? I'm here to say I believe in you with all my heart. May everyone else do the same. I love you, Jesus, in your son's name. Amen.